I really appreciate being here and my first contact in this place 4 or 5 years ago actually was with your pastor. And so I know there's a lot of changes happening in this place and a lot of changes in my own personal life. And some people that I've met a few times when I were here, as I'm here this morning, they say they didn't recognize me. It's because I lost about close to 90 pounds. And so people say that if you lose any more, no one's ever going to be able to see you. I'll be invisible. and I know you've been, I'm so glad to find out that, you know, that Brian is your pastor, and I think that he's the perfect person for this place, and he's been here a long time. He's worked very hard, and I really like him. So, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to give this time to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to start share very briefly about the ministry, and then we're going to get right into our message on 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So would you just bow your heads, and let's just give this time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly and gracious Father, come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this day you've made. We thank you for all your blessings. We give ourselves to you now, Lord, that you would fill all of us, that you would fill me with the power and leading of your Holy Spirit. We ask you to come and glorify your name in this message, in this service, in your scriptures, your word. Help us to learn your word and to place your word in our hearts, and that we may go home and apply it to our lives. Thank you, Father. We give it all to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, a lot of people know that we're living in very difficult times, and a lot of strange things happening in the world, in this country, and some people might think that the Lord's coming back. And I want to share with you one super sign of the coming of the Lord. A lot of people may be aware that three men in the last few decades have passed away, and we all know their names. The first one was Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was a man who started Apple, and you know, he's a very big man in the business industry. He died. It wasn't very long before that, Johnny Cash, you know, the singer, he died. And then way before that was Bob Hope. So three important men died, and these are the signs of the times, because now we have no jobs, we have no cash, and no hope. So the super sign of the coming of the Lord. So just wanted to share that with you, and now my job is complete. As I was sharing with you at the beginning, there's been a lot of changes in my life, and as it is in this particular place, and in my own life, I've been here three or four times, and at that time I was serving in a ministry full-time, CJF Ministries, the Christian Jewish Foundation, and now the Lord has given me, for the last year and a half, a ministry, Servant of the Messiah Ministries. And so it is founded by myself and my wife, and we're sent out by a church that is in Arlington, Arizona. And what we do is very similar to what I did with CJF. And so we are an outreach, bringing the gospel to lost Jewish people throughout the southwest part of this country. So I do a lot of traveling around Arizona, and we also go to other states. We go to California, Montana, Nebraska, and Colorado, New Mexico, and sharing messages in churches and sharing the roots of our faith, that we have a Hebraic foundation to our faith, and so we can learn about Jesus, seeing him in the Old Testament. And as we do that, we have a greater understanding and appreciation of seeing him in the New Testament. So when I'm not doing those things, we're doing outreach on the streets and campuses in Phoenix. One thing that's different that what I do now than I did before is that the ministry has been expanded. I am also have a heart and a passion for just my community at large. And so there's a group of people, demographics are of all kinds of people. So there are days where I want to just maybe go towards the Hispanic communities and sharing the gospel with them. And I love to do that. And the reason why is that every single time when I'm on the streets, and sometimes it's not easy, you know, sometimes you're meeting some grumpy people that don't like what I'm sharing very much. But the people that always take a tract with a smile are the Hispanic people. I've never had one bad incident yet in all these years of doing this. and they always take it with a smile. So when I'm having a bad day the next day, I want to have a more encouraging day, I'll go to the Hispanic community. We also did some work with the Native Indian community as well. We did some work with the Navajo tribes in Winslow, Arizona, where we were sharing messages, and we had someone sharing from the Navajo Bible, and there was groups and families of people who came to know the Lord. And then we were in other tribes in the globe. There was an Apache tribe up there, a reservation, where we shared the good news there. And, you know, I'm Jewish, but I just found out that not that long ago that I'm actually, I'm part Native as well. So, I mean, go figure, you know, like, you know, be careful when you look at looking up your family tree or doing any DNA. You're going to find some surprises. Okay, so I also have a table back there, and you know, everything there is for free, so take anything you like, and we have a prayer card. If you can take that and keep us in your prayer, that would be much appreciated. So with that said, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 5. And as the pastor was sharing with you, we were on telephone and discussing messages of what do I have, and he asked me if I have anything in Corinthians 5, and I said I do. But for some reason, I have not worked on this message for quite some time. And so when I begin to look at it again, I'm beginning to have second thoughts, because I'm looking at the first beginning of verses, and it's talking about fornication. It's talking about giving someone over to Satan. It's talking about all these difficult things. And then I was thinking to myself, oy vey, what have I got myself into? So this is going to be a very interesting message, and there's a lot in this particular chapter. And I think the best way to start is just to read through the chapter, and then let's see what it has to say to us. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read it from my NASB Bible here, and it starts on chapter 5, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. And it says, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such as a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though I be absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged him who has committed this, and as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed for us. Therefore let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven or with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous swindlers or idolaters, for they you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not know, do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside the church, God judges. And then he says, remove the wicked man from among yourselves." So as you can see, there's a lot in this chapter. There's a lot going on. And it's a kind of a daunting chapter to handle. But there's a lot in here. So what is Paul saying to the church of Corinth? Well, there's an interesting observations we can make at the very beginning of this chapter. The actual reporter, there's a sexual immorality among you, is what Paul is saying at the beginning of this chapter. And when you look in the original word for sexually immoral, it's the word porneia. And at one time, actually, just prior to the New Testament, this word was referring to having sexual relations with prostitutes. But later on, this word became expanded, and it had to do with anything that was outside of your of marriage. And so this would be extramarital marriage, idolatry, including homosexuality. And so this verse, this word is used every time we look in the New Testament regarding sexual immorality. The Greek word would be porneia. And so another thing we can observe from this particular chapter is it says that this man is having a relationship with his father's wife. And what we can observe from this is that the man that's involved in this particular sin, that he himself is a believer. And we know that because Paul is making a contrast here between this man and for those in the world. He says that this particular sin is not even heard of in the world. So he's making a contrast between those this particular man and also the unsaved in the world. So we know that he is a believer, and that's why Paul is dealing with him specifically. The other thing is that the woman, the father's wife, appears not to be a believer. And so we get that understanding because Paul does not address this particular woman in any kind of way. She is doing what is naturally to her, being unsaved, not born again by the Spirit. And so she is living, I guess you can say, according to her nature. And so she is not mentioned at all, basically, but the focus is on the particular man. And what is interesting regarding what Paul says is that even though they're living in the in Corinth, which is in Greece, and Greece was known for this for sexual immorality and idolatry, and it was known at that time, written by the writers of that time. You can see it in art, and it's well known that this country was known for this particular thing. But what is amazing is that this particular kind of sin was not very common for Greece. And there was a man, his name was Cicero, who lived in the Roman times, and he says that this type of incest was an incredible crime and practically unheard of. And as Paul said, truly, it was not even named among the Gentiles. So this is a very sad thing, is that here you have a person who is a believer and is engaged in a very serious sin that is not even common among the Gentiles, the unbelievers. And that is why Paul is wanting to deal with this in such a serious way, because Paul, remember, he was an apostle sent by Jesus Christ, but he loved the church. He was basically like the father of the church, so to speak, because he led many of them to Christ. And so he had a fatherly love for that body of Christ. And so he was interested in the man involved in that particular sin, but he was all more even interested in the body of Christ where that man was dwelling, because he was influencing the body around him by his deed. And so what was the reaction of the church to this particular man? Well, what was amazing is that instead of this man dealing with instead of the church dealing with the sin of this man, they were instead puffed up. They were full of pride. And Paul says, "You are puffed up and not rather have mourned." You see, that's what Paul wanted to see, is a church mourning for that kind of sin, that their spirit would be vexed, that something is not right, this is not pleasing God. Because, I mean, after all, we are all accountable to first God and to each other. And so we must remember that, and this church has forgotten that. And so they were puffed up. And why were they puffed up? Well, the reason, I think, is rather interesting. Clearly, this was Paul's solution to the problem, is that to take the man out of the way, to take him outside the church, and so that he would deal with his sin, and then he can be brought back. So Corinth was notorious for sexual immorality. They have a saying, and it says, back in the time of this time when Paul was writing this letter, it says, "Mistresses we keep for the sake of pleasure, concubines for their daily care of the body, but wives to bear us legitimate children." This was a common saying in Greece, and this is just revealing the mindset of Greece and the Greeks regarding sexual immorality. And then Paul says, more than anything, the Corinthian Christians were probably allowing this particular sin. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Maybe we can relate it to our present time. They were puffed up and they were full of pride because they were doing this in the name of tolerance. They probably were saying to themselves, "Look how loving we are. We are accepting this brother just as he is. Look how open-minded we are. We should never underestimate what people will allow in the name of open-mindedness." And so here was a group of Christians, and they were allowing this man to do what he was doing, and having the pride of saying, "Well, we're a tolerant society. We accept everybody and all things. And there's no real accountability. We're just coming together to feel good." But in reality, this was not showing love. This was only showing love for themselves. They have created Jesus in their own image. because they wanted to have their cake and eat it too. They wanted to have Christ on the cross and everything that represents, but not leaving your former life, not having any form of repentance. Now, I'm going to share with you something personal in my own private life. You know, I was a Christian, and for me as a Christian, I got saved. I didn't know any Christians. I got saved because I read the Bible, the New Testament, the Gospels. That's why I found Jesus Christ, and that's how I made him to be, that's how he became my Lord and my Savior back in 1985. And but I didn't know any Christians, and I didn't, I tried to get discipled, and I couldn't get discipled if my life depended upon it. I didn't know where churches to go to, so what I did is I would call churches from the yellow pages and calling pastors and saying, I just received Jesus. Is there anywhere I can get discipled? And I couldn't get discipled. I mean, one pastor after the other would say, well, I'm too busy. I don't have time. Can you call back in 3 months? And on and on and on. So I didn't get discipled for a long time. So I made some very grievous errors as a new baby Christian, and I fell into sexual sins. And I sinned more after I became a Christian than I was before I was a Christian. It was because I wasn't a disciple. I didn't know how to apply my Christian life to my daily, regular life. And so I lived a life that wasn't clean, and I experienced spiritual warfare. In fact, I've never experienced so much physical pain and ailments and spiritual warfare more than when I was living my lifestyle and not repenting for a time. But here's the good news, is that I did repent. I did learn from my mistakes. And Jesus is always full of mercy and love. As the Bible says, his mercies are renewed every morning according to Jeremiah. His arms are always open wide. And the power of the blood of Jesus is greater than our greatest sin. That's something to remember. And so eventually I got married. I've been married for 10 years. I have three healthy, blessed, wonderful children. I'm involved in the ministry. And it's an example of what God can do in his mercy, in his grace. And so this is really about that. But it's also about accountability. We're all accountable to God and to each other, to our pastor. And we must be mindful that our acts, our deeds, affect the other person. Our words affect another person. And so, now back to the Corinthian church. And so the Corinthian Christians were proud. They were puffed up of their acceptance of this particular man. They thought it was something good about them, but instead of glorying, they were glorying instead of grieving for both for what that man, and they were not dealing with that particular sin. And then Paul says in verses 3-5, "For indeed I am absent of the body, but present in spirit. I have already judged as though I were present." And he was, I already judge him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Now, Paul is not saying that I did some astral projection. I went out of my body and I came to you in spirit. He's not into that. That is wrong. That's bad. But what he's saying that he's not here. He wrote a letter. He's far away. But I heard about the situation, about this man, and it's very grievous and it's very wrong. And I must judge it. And he judges it in the authority and name of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this reminds us that Paul was an apostle. He was sent to build up churches. He was like the father, in a sense, to many of the believers at that particular time. But we also, today in 2011, are also, as the body of Christ, we have the authority to use the name the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why we break bread. That's why when we are serving the Lord from morning until the sun sets, everything we should do, our jobs, going to school, at home, as fathers, as mothers, as children, to be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that everything be given to him, because we would have none of these things if it wasn't for him. That's why we're having a Thanksgiving meal in a few short time from now, to give thanks for what? For what God has given to us. And what is that? That's everything. But most of all, he gave us himself, Jesus Christ. He gives salvation. So we have a wonderful things to be thankful for. And so Paul is in the power, in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, Paul mentions his spirit being present. He didn't speak of astral projection. He's just saying that my authority is there. And says, I have already judged. And this is what my judgment is. and such judgment is permitted, and some is not. While Christians are not to judge one another's motives or ministries, we are certainly to expect to be honest and about each other's conduct. And this was said by Warren Wiersbe. He wrote a book. He has a radio ministry. He's been around for a long, long time. So now the next scripture is really interesting, and it sometimes it raises a lot of questions and what this actually means. And then Paul then begins to say, we need to give this man over to Satan by putting him outside the church into the world. And so some people read this and thinking, what is this talking about? How do you give someone over to Satan? Do you just say in prayer, here, Satan, take this man, take him, and you run away, you know? No, Paul's actually giving the answer here. What it means to be giving someone over to Satan is that it is necessary to remove this person away from the body for a short time so this person will have time to repent, a time to deal with his sin. We do the same thing in our own lives with our own families, with people who are in drugs, people who are in alcoholism, and they are stealing money from their family, and they're affecting the entire family. And sometimes you have to take them outside of the family so that they can get better. Because you know what happens when you don't do that? They think that everything is fine. They think they're not doing anything wrong. Well, I've taken money from my mom, my dad, they think that everything is okay. And so they must realize that it's not okay. And sometimes we have to experience pain in our lives. Like when I was involved with my serious sin when I was a Christian, there was serious pain. I mean, there were serious consequences to the things I was doing. And I had to pay that price. But this is what it took to wake me up and make me think, what am I doing? I'm doing something that's not pleasing to the Lord, and it's not pleasing to the body of Christ, and to myself with this other person. And so so sometimes it takes a little bit of pain. What do we do to our own children when they do something bad? We give them time out. We have to discipline and do something about it so that they realize, oh, I did something wrong, and maybe I can learn from this and do better. And so it is with this particular person. But you see, this man was not willing to change. He thought everything was okay. And on top of that, he was in a church that was well accepting of this. And they were proud of it amongst themselves. So here is this man thinking, oh, I can continue doing this, and I can do anything I want. Okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm also free to do anything I want, and everything is fine. Well, it's not fine. In fact, what he was doing was much like a cancer. The cancer spreads throughout the whole body. It has to be dealt with. It has to be segregated, set apart, and that's how you deal with cancer. You don't deal with cancer in a kind way. You don't feed the cancer so it continues to grow. Rather, you deal strongly with it. You separate it from the rest of the body. You take it outside the body so that the body is spared, and so that the cancer can be dealt with and maybe in time heal, and then that person can be brought back into the body. But Paul's command would also serve the important purpose of removing any false feeling of security that this particular man might have among the fellowship of believers. They couldn't just ignore his sin and let him ignore it, pretending it wasn't there. It was the man's refusal to face this particular sin. And the church must face it for his sake and for their own sake. So the purpose of putting this man outside is for the spiritual protection and social well-being of the church, for the destruction of his flesh in order to save his spirit, because he wasn't willing to repent from it. So though he was a Christian, was at this time given over to the sins of the flesh. And you know what the Bible says is that the wages of sin is death. And a lot of the sins in this world lead to death. If you eat too much chocolate, you would die. If you drink too much water, you can literally drown. I mean, if you have too much of anything good, it will kill you. And so, especially if this man's living a very sexual-free lifestyle, and that will surely kill him. So Paul wants to save his spirit, though, even if it means destroying his flesh, but also sparing the body. So Paul is saying that through their taking him out of the way, the man will be given over to his sinful consequences of his flesh. And the hope is that by allowing the sinful impulse of the flesh would be destroyed, that he would even repent of that and turn away. And so we know as Christians that if you've been a Christian for 30 days or 30 years, we know that This is the other side of the coin. So here's a man who was doing a various gross, serious sin. But we know that we all sin. So now, what is really the difference between us and that particular man? And maybe this is why there's confusion regarding this particular chapter in our world today. So yes, we are we have a sinful flesh. But the Bible tells us that in Romans 6:6, it says, "Don't you know that you were baptized in Jesus Christ, and as he was risen from the dead, you were risen with him?" So there's a question that sometimes I ask people. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago at Calvary, where were you? Well, most people think that's a silly question. I wasn't even born yet. But the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, you died with him. We are baptized, joined with him in his baptism, and joined with him in his resurrection, even in his ascension into heaven. That's why we're baptized in water. It's all looking at this salvation that we have in Christ. And so we still sin, but we do have the power of the cross. We have the power of our being joined together with Christ. We can now say no to sin. But this woman, that the mother-in-law, could not say no because she was not saved. It was her nature to sin, but we also have the nature of Christ in us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say no to sin. But a lot of us are like a farm. You know, we have horses that are, the gate is closed, and the horses are running around, and the horses are having fun. But they're enslaved, if you will. They're stuck in their stalls, if you will. And then someone says, "Oh, hey, horses, by the way, I have come to set you free," and he opens the gate. The problem is many horses don't leave. They're so stuck in their ways. They're so stuck in their old life. They don't see the gate open, and if they see it, they don't know what to do with it. They look back, and they're saying, "Oh, wait a minute, my friends are still here. They're not leaving yet. My family's still here. They're not leaving yet. My comfort is here. I'm going to stay." And let's be honest, a lot of us are in that situation. We don't see the freedom we have in Christ. We don't go through the gate. And it's open. And who is that gate? The Bible tells us it's Jesus Christ. It's through the power of the cross. And so we do have a way to say no to sin when we go through that gate. But many of us refuse to go out of fear of the unknown. We're scared. We have comfort in the old life. It's familiar to us, but we remain there. But there's consequences. And those consequences are severe. Because what they are is they hurt your heart. Your heart is not fulfilled. It makes you empty inside. It affects your relationship with your family, your spouse, your children, and with other Christians. You're not really enjoying the fullness and the joy and the peace of Christ. You're settling for second best of what is in the world. But what does Christ have to offer? Why did you become Christians in the first place? I'm afraid there's a lot of Christians in the world. They receive Christ, but they're not even sure what they're even saved from. And what you're saved to. We're saved from our sins. We're saved from a hell that is surely a reality for many people. We're saved to spend eternity in heaven with our Lord and with the loved ones that have gone on before us who knew Jesus. We have to be sure what we're saved from. We even are saved from ourselves. People like myself had broken families, broken fathers, absent fathers, and alcoholism around you, and there's abuse around you. That's been what I've been used to when I was growing up as a kid. I'm so thankful that I could look back and think that my past begins there. My life begins there. I don't have to look beyond my past and all the garbage that went on before I came to know Jesus. Because Jesus took it all of the way. He nailed it all to himself. And the Bible says, "For he who knew no sin," that would be Jesus, "became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So here, and the Bible also says that old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. And I love what the Bible says, "Behold." I've always loved that word, "Behold," because, you know, something big's coming after that. Whenever you hear, "Behold," what's happening? "Behold, behold, all things have become new." Old things have passed away. Your old life is done away with. I don't know most of you well. You may have come from broken families, broken homes, and broken hearts. You may feel like you're broken inside. You may feel like you'll have a hard time relating to God as your Father. because the father you had on this earth who is not a good father. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is not you anymore. That is the old you. The new you has been set free. The new you, the gate has been put open. The new you is brand new. All things are new. And all the old things have died with Jesus on the cross. Just as Jesus died on the cross, the old you has also died on the cross. These are not my words. These are the words that I have to apply in my own life as I read them from the scriptures. We are free in Christ. But this man, he was free in Christ as well, but he didn't apply it to his life. So the words to deliver such a man to, over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, it simply means to remove him from the body so that he can deal with his sin and not affect the other believers. Okay. So that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The goal of the and discipline is clear. It's that the salvation, not the destruction of his spirit. This is the purpose here. Though this man's conduct was clearly sinful and needed severe correction, Paul does not write him off as forever lost. The effective use of the church discipline may yet set him to that he can still enjoy his salvation and enjoy the church, but only if he comes to change his life. So all discipline in the church is to be carried out in the attitude of restoration and condemnation. See, the problem with our modern church today is sometimes we are in extremes. We don't do anything at all, or we do things too harshly, with an iron fist. And Paul wanted the church to do these things, but with gentleness and with love and with kindness, not with a judging attitude. And so that no one is offended and the person would be restored. So church discipline is not out of done by pious policemen in the church out to catch a criminal, but rather is out of a group who are broken-hearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member of the family. So it's to be done with brokenheartedness. It's to be done with a sensitivity, a sincerity, not hitting the person hardly that, oh, look, you did this and this and this and this, but rather that, listen, you're hurting the body of Christ. Other people are thinking that it's okay to do what you're doing, and other people might want to live that same lifestyle as you. Please be sensitive to their needs as well. And so it's to be done with a sensitive spirit. So such a call for excommunication or disfellowship of a person, we don't really see that too much in our day today. Like in today's church culture, this is rarely brings a sinner to repentance, because they can easily leave the church and go to another church and pretend nothing ever happened. See, this probably is what happens in our world today, is that they go to another church and nothing, they don't know anything about this person, and they pretend nothing happened. And they can even say, well, the other church, they were really mean and cruel, and they kicked me out, and so that's why I'm here. And so we have that kind of mindset amongst us today. And so the problem is that sin is never dealt with. And so they go to another church, yeah, fine and dandy, but they're going to affect that church. And the problem is not cured. So while it is true that some churches have been cruel towards their members and unjustly kick some out of their congregation, it does not mean the church should never practice the biblical principles of Paul, what he teaches here. It is to be done for both the good of the church and the good of the unrepented man. And then Paul says, your glorying is not good. It's amazing here, the glorying themselves. We are a tolerant society. We are a loving society, and they're priding themselves over it. Paul says, your glorying is not good. Then he says about the leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. So the leaven mentioned here in the next few verses is talking about yeast. Now, this is the scripture verse I'm really familiar with, because every time I'm sharing Passover, and I've done it here, I think, two times, I use these two verses as one of my scriptures. And like I said to the pastor, I forgot the beginning part and talking about the real issues of the church life. And so what is amazing about this is that the leaven mentions isn't merely these, but it's a pinch of dough left over from a previous batch in making the sourdough bread. And this is how bread was commonly leavened in the ancient world. A little pinch of dough from the old lump can make a new lump of dough rise and puff up. So it's interesting that Paul is using this term for puffing up the loaf of bread. In the church himself, this particular body was also puffed up. So the work of leaven was thought to be an illustration of the work of sin and pride. the presence of a little can corrupt a large amount. So Paul is not beating around the bush here. He's getting right to the point. He's saying that this particular sin affects the entire body. It's like leaven, or a little bit of leaven, a little bit of yeast. That's all you need, and it affects the entire lump here. And then Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here Paul is saying to them, you were once leavened. You were once covered and filled with sin. But now, Christ, who is our Passover, and now we see that in the cross where Jesus became our Passover lamb. And this was a promise before the foundations of the earth. And also, the Bible says in the book of Revelation 5, one day we're going to be before the throne of God. And who are we going to see on the throne of God? We're going to see the one who was a sacrifice as the Lamb of God before the foundations of the world. We're going to see the one who has been pierced sitting on the throne. We're going to give our crowns and freely give it to Jesus, because when we see him face to face, everything will become so clear. The reason why we're in heaven and anything that we've been given in life is not because we are so wise or so smart or so strong, but rather it was all done through his mercy and his grace, and he deserves all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we have that to be thankful for. And everything else is just a bonus. So Jesus, what he did on that cross, he took all of our sins, all of our leaven, upon himself. And as I mentioned earlier, he gave us his righteousness. He made us unleavened. Did you know that when God the Father looks at us today, he looks at us through the lens of Jesus Christ? He looks at us as righteous and holy, not based on our actions, but based on our faith in Christ, on his actions. His actions. When I was young in my faith, when I wasn't discipled, I lived a life for a time where I had joy in my life, and because I found Jesus. I've been seeking my life. I was 20 years old when I received Christ, seeking all of my life for truth. I was involved in the New Age, the occult, in bars and drinking and drugs and all those things, and always having fun, but still empty inside until I found Christ. And then I had to learn it the hard way that there's more to it. There's scriptures. There's a growth that has to be happening here. And so it took a while, but the Lord was merciful and gracious as he eventually allowed me to get discipled and to learn the things of the Bible. And to learn. But do I still sin? Of course I do. Am I still able to prone to fall? Big time. But this is what happened to me. I was at a passion play. And it was a time in my life where that I was struggling in my prayer life. I was struggling to come near to God because I felt so ashamed, because I might have been stuck in some kind of sin or other. And I felt too ashamed and embarrassed to pray. And so I'm sitting on a chair there at the way at the back of the room, and there was a man who was portraying to be Jesus as he was being whipped and beaten and crucified. And this guy did a very good job. It really touched my heart. As I'm watching this, I'm seeing this man being beaten and scourged, and I'm thinking about Jesus and what happened to him 2,000 years ago. I'm seeing the blood. I'm seeing the beard being pulled out of his face, and he's carrying the cross and nails placed on his hands and his feet. He's lifted up on there, and then realizing that he says that no one comes and takes my life, but I lay it down freely. He laid it down. He did all that freely. He said in his own word, I could have called on legions of angels to come and save me, but he chose not to. And just as a brother was saying, I believe this as well. And as Jesus was going through all this, I believe that all those who would come to know Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior, he had us in his mind. He was thinking of him, of the pastor, of my wife, of all of you, of all those in the world for the past 2,000 years, all those who would come to Christ. He chose to do this. He is God of the universe, creating the heavens and the earth, choosing to be a servant and to die, to be our servant, like in that photo here where he's cleansing the feet of the apostle. And Jesus came to individuals one by one. What can I do? I'm blind. I cannot see. I cannot hear. I cannot walk. Jesus came individually, personally, intimately to each person to help that person. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, 2011, God comes to each one of us the same way, intimately, personally. What can I do for you? What is your need? Are you blind? Is there something you're not seeing in your life that you need to see regarding your life? Are you not hearing the word of God? Are you missing joy in your heart? And Jesus says, what can I do for you? Tell him. Give him what is your need. Give him praise and worship him. So we are made unleavened. And Paul says, purge out the old leaven. And as the Passover feast, all leaven was to be removed from the house. All the Jewish mothers would do this during Passover, taking all the leaven yeast from the house. And so this is what Paul's wanting us to see, is to remove all the leaven out of our lives, out of ourselves. Get rid of it and go on with your lives in freedom. And so Christ is our Passover. Well, we just looked at that. Let's see here. Here's what Spurgeon had to say. I love quoting him in a lot of my messages. It says, salvation in sin is not possible. It must always be salvation from sin. Think about that. There's a big difference. Salvation in sin? No. Salvation from sin. We've been separated from that sin because of what Jesus did on the cross. So Paul told them in a previous letter to avoid sexual immoral people. And he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people. Now, this is referring to not, what it means is to not mix yourself up together, not to mingle with yourselves with those who are caught up on these various sins that Paul mentions at the end of his letter. But here's what we need to separate, because Paul separates this for us. He makes it very clear. Now, Paul's not saying, separate yourself from the world. The world will have these kinds of sins. Like I was saying, it is natural for them. But Paul is saying here at the end of his letter, separate yourself from the brother who is caught up in these serious sins. And then Paul names them, and he also names that, he makes it clear that it's the brother in, who is saved, who is caught up in these serious sins and not willing to escape from them. And it says, yes, certainly I did not mean with sexual immoral people of this world. Paul's even explaining what he didn't mean. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would not go into the world. So we have to go into the world to bring the gospel. We're to go to these people. We're not to separate ourselves from the world with, who has these sins. We're not to be like the monastic movement that escape from all sin, like a lot of people do, and escape themselves from the world and seek a world of comfort and not even touch the world. We are to go into the world and engage the world. That is the purpose of being the body of Christ. To engage the world, to be Christ-like and loving, and to that they would see Christ and know him and be discipled, and that we can all grow together in the body of Christ. But he's making a distinction here. And then he says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named, and he says it very clearly, a brother. And who's a brother? It's a brother in Christ. Who is sexually immoral, covetous, idolater, reviler, or drunkard, or extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Interesting, not even eat with such a person? What does that have to do with anything? For what I have to do with judging those who are outside. So Paul's saying, those that are in the world, those that are not saved, it is not even your concern. It's not even your business. It is God's business to judge the world. You do not judge those who are inside. You are to be accountable one to another inside. But those who are outside, but God judges, the Bible says. And then he says, therefore, put away from yourselves this evil person. You know, what's amazing is that when it talks about eating, you see in the New Testament times, in the Greek culture at this time, in the Middle East culture, eating was a very important factor of life. I had the privilege of eating with a Lebanese family years ago, and I was amazed to see how important it was to eat with them. And there was a man there, he had a father, he had two beautiful daughters who were 20, 21 years old. And they were serving us like food and coffee, and they made their own coffee. And you're drinking your coffee like this, and you're at your last drop, and you're not even thinking anything. And then also they're pouring your coffee again. And again, so all night long, they're really serving the needs of their guests. And even they did the same thing with food and with coffee and with water and everything throughout the evening. And I was just thinking, this is amazing how they really take this so seriously. And it was taken seriously here that eating was part of the culture at that time. And it is to some degree in our time today. And so here Paul is saying a hard truth here. He's saying that there's brothers who are involved in these things. Now, there are some people who are involved in these things who are babes in Christ. And I think we are to be merciful and graceful and be gentle with these people. But I think what Paul's talking about here is not the babes in Christ, but for those who know better, they know the answer. They've been around for a long time. And they're involved in these serious things, and they refuse to let it go. And they bring that back into the church. And I've seen this actually many times in my life of being involved in Bible studies and groups of churches and things like that, where there was someone who was involved in one of these serious sins and not repenting and flaunting it as they come into the body of Christ. And I've seen this over and over again, that the young people that are there will actually copy that person. They will end up living the same lifestyle as that other person. I was once foolish to think in my early life that many of us would come to know Jesus Christ. You know, we have a world of friends. We're like those horses that we have our friends and our family that are back there behind the gates. They don't want to leave. And they never want to go through that freeing experience of Christ. And I had the idea that I'm going to go in the midst of them, and I'm going to go to their parties, and I'm going to do these group things, and somehow I'm going to lead them to Christ. And the truth is, it rarely happens that way. The best place is probably not in a party setting. You know, maybe bring them to church. You know, go for coffee somewhere at Starbucks. You know, that might work better. But most times, the influence of your friends is going to have an effect on you. You're going to grab the beer or two or three, and rather than them hearing the gospel from you. So the world affects us more than we affect the world, and when we are in a group setting. And I've been guilty of that in my life, and I have to learn the hard way that there's maybe better and better places, wiser places to take your friends and to share the gospel. And so the world always has a negative effect more than we affecting the world. So that's why we have to be so careful. It's like a cancer. That has to be dealt with, and as hard as this is. Okay, so now we come to the end here. And surprisingly, this is exactly the approach may take in to holiness in the Christian living, to get far away from the world like the monastic people. And instead of approving the sin of the sinners of this world, we should expect that they would be sinners. That's the saying, that the world is doing what is coming naturally to them. It should not surprise us or offend us to know that those who do not know Jesus, of course, they're going to be covetous and extortioners. They're going to be doing all the sins of the world. But Paul is telling us that those who are brothers in Christ, who are involved in these particular sins, now what are these particular sins? The extortioners, what does that mean? It means to those who steal by violence. So you have people who are believers stealing by violence. You have to be careful of those people and careful how they may affect the body of Christ. Revilers. Now, what is that? It's a person who is a character assassin. They come into your body of Christ, and a lot of churches have been split over by non-saved people who come into the body of Christ and are revilers. Their purpose and their job, and they're probably being controlled by Satan, is to have a character assassination on their minds. Look at that person. Look at the pastor saying. Look at that person. La, 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 la. And then what happens in the end is a big split in the church. That's why this is very important. This is not a light thing here. And it says, for the Christian Corinthian Christians were to expect Christian behavior that is Christ-like from their fellow Christians. But they were not doing this. Instead, Paul commands that they not even eat with such a person. And then Paul says, no, we're not at the end, but what I have to do with judging those who are outside? Well, he's saying nothing, because God is going to want to judge the world. So we have to be careful in our own private minds and our thinking, not to judge those in the world who are in sin. They're doing what's coming naturally. They're not going to live spiritual. How could they? They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. That they are in God's domain. Let God deal with them, as Paul is saying. But unfortunately, too many Christians are busy judging those outside the church, which is God's job alone, but neglecting the purity within the church. So we have to watch each other's back, so to speak. You know, I've been on the streets a few times in my life as a kid, teenager, and there's a code on the streets. You know, you're watching each other's back. You know, oh, there's a police are coming. You know, protect yourselves, whatever. You are mindful of protecting each other's back. And so why don't we have this attitude in the body of Christ? And, you know, I'm no different than you. I'm not perfect. I don't come here standing before you, I'm so good and righteous and all that. I come as I am only by the grace and the mercy of Christ. And I'm dealing with my own baggage, and you're dealing with your own baggage. You know, I'm not here to judge you with your baggage, and I hope you don't judge me in mine. But rather, I'm here to pray. I should be praying for you that God will help you with your struggles, and you can pray for me, that we can help one another, each other up and encourage one another, be kind one to another, and not be going around pointing fingers like, oh, you've done this and this and this. And, you know, a lot of times the people who are doing the pointing, three other fingers pointing back at them. They're doing the exact same thing. We have to be very careful with that. I've done that. Look at that person. I'll be with my wife. That person is blah, 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 blah. And my wife is strong enough to be honest with me and saying, Richard, you're doing the same thing, if not worse. It was a very quiet conversation after that, as convicting as that is, because she was right. And so, but yet we have to be protective of one another, that there's not someone coming here who is trying to, is involved in character assassination. He's talking against the pastor, he's talking against the pastor's wife, he's talking against other people and putting them down, and that's between them and the Lord. It's none of your business, the person who's doing this. And be mindful of those kind of people who are destructive of themselves and of the body of Christ. And we have a lot of people here who have just came to Christ maybe a week ago, 30 days ago, a year ago. They're babes in Christ, and they are susceptible to these kind of things. We must protect the young people. Even animals know better than that, to protect the young against the attacking animals that are coming. And even the world knows that language. And so we need to apply that into our lives as well. And so then finally, Paul says, do you not judge those who are inside? Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. This is a hard saying. I'm not the one saying it. Paul's clearly saying it in his letter. The Corinthian Christians were failing to judge where they should have made judgment. They should not have winked at the notorious person in their midst, and they should not have considered themselves loving for doing so, because actually they're unloving. We must remember both reasons why it was important to deal with this man among the Corinthian Christians, not only for the sake of the purity of the church, but also for his own salvation. So now I'm going to leave with you three thoughts to take with you as now we are at the end. And number one is, do not entertain sin in your life or the life of others. There are consequences because we are accountable first to a holy God and to one another. So do not entertain. Do not think that you're such a loving person you're never going to say something when there's gross sin, when there's a person that's hard. We must be careful, and we must deal with it before it gets out of hand. Number two, don't fellowship with those who are refusing to change your lives. I'm not saying that. Paul is saying that, because this a person is going to affect your life in a very negative way. Like Paul said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But number three is the one I want to look at, and just it's my favorite one of the three. It is one that is that reminds us that Paul is saying that you were once unleavened, but now you are once leavened, and now you are unleavened. Christ has died for you. We're going to give thanks for the meal. Thank him for the salvation he's given you. Give thanks. Remember that you are free. The gate is open. Jesus is that gate. Go through that gate. Open that gate. I mean, Jesus opened that gate. Sorry, my diabetes is kicking in. I had too many pancakes this morning or something. Go through that gate that has been opened for you. Jesus took it all and nailed it on the cross. He took all of our sins, all of our leaven, and it's all been laid on the tree 2,000 years ago. He died, and when he died, our old man died. Risen, we are now new in Christ. New in Christ, we are free. And so when we are tempted to sin, we can say, in the name of Jesus, I say no. I refuse to go into that sin. Now we have the Spirit and the power and the authority in the name of Jesus to do that and to have that freedom in Christ. Do you want that freedom in Christ? I know I do. Do you want to receive Christ right now? Do you want to go through that gate right now? Now would be a great time. So I'm going to ask everyone now to remember who Christ is. He's the one who died for your sins. He's the one who died on the tree for you and for me. He's the one who paid it all. There may be someone here who has never prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, I don't know who you are, but what I'm going to ask you to do is to bow your heads and pray with me the prayer and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And all of you who have prayed this prayer, may I ask you to pray this along with me so that you would not make the person next to you who never did it before not feel uncomfortable. And so I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I want us all to leave this room free in Christ. So would you all bow your heads and close your eyes and follow me with these words, the words that lead to salvation, with only if it's followed by faith. You can say these words with me. Father, I am sorry for all the sins I've done. Please forgive me. I thank you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die on a tree and take my place, shedding his precious blood. And with that blood, washes all of my sins, past, present, and future. Father, please send me your Holy Spirit to transform me, that I would be born again and saved, and your child forevermore. Father, thank you for loving and saving me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you, if anyone prayed that prayer for the very first time, you've never prayed a prayer like it in your entire life until now, if you've done it this morning, I'm going to ask you to just look up at me, give me eye contact. Anyone pray that prayer for the very first time? Make eye contact with me so I would know who you are. Okay, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace. We pray that you bless everyone here, the meal that is to come later on in the afternoon. Thank you, Lord, that we can that we could be grateful to you and thankful every single day of our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. And as they say in southern Israel, kind of strange down there, they say, Shalom, y'all. So that's what I say to you. Shalom, y'all. Thank you, and God bless.
Thank you so much, Richard. What a powerful message. I just want to remind you, there was a lot of stuff there. That was a big message. You can...